It's all about Jesus. As we met on Sunday, I know a lot of you did. You worshiped on Sunday morning. You had Bible class on Sunday morning. You come back for worship on Sunday night. You're headed to gospel meetings and visiting or at your home congregations. You got Monday night. You got Tuesday night. And as Brother Arch is our congregation, before he started Tuesday night, he went like, "Phew." It can't be a long week. It can't be a lot of week. But it's still all about Jesus. It's all about Him. Everything we're doing, we get up, and as we work, we do it as for the Lord. As we live our life, we try to shadow Jesus and let the love of God shine through us so people can see His Son in our lives every single day. It's all about Jesus, everything we're doing. I'm going to read a passage from Romans chapter 5 to begin with. It's not necessarily with our lesson. Matter of fact, it's not with our lesson. It's with our theme. And I've tried to do this each lesson that I've given this week. Just take a passage and just read it. It's all about Jesus. In Romans chapter 5, I'll begin with verse 6. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." And yeah, I actually might remember that. "Saved from wrath through Him. For if then we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." What a beautiful Savior. What a Jesus we have as a brother and as a friend and our King. It's all about Jesus. Before we go any further, though, can we have a word of prayer? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Your name is reverent. And we thank You, Father, for this moment in our life, this moment in time, to meet and worship You this night. Heavenly Father, we pray that everything we do, we will do with the right mindset, and of course, according to truth, with the right attitude and the right spirit. We thank You, Father, for the written Word, that we can read it, understand it, present it to each other. We thank You, Father, for that, and we thank You, Father, for the truth that it is. So, Father, I personally ask You to please be with me. Help me to think about the things I've researched and studied to present it in a way that's not only with zeal, but with knowledge. Be with me, Father. And we thank You, Father, for every blessing we have through Your Son, Jesus. I pray that in His name. Amen.
Amen.
Good evening!
Amen.
What a great night. Thank you guys for being here. Everybody, but special Bobby Branch. 2 times, you gluttons for punishment, is all I can say. Ever had a week started out fantastic? You're whistling, you're singing, you're snapping, you might even be doing the moonwalk. You're just so happy. Things are so great. And then Tuesday rolls around, Wednesday rolls around, Thursday rolls around, Friday rolls around, and you know, by the end of the week, it's like you don't even remember doing the moonwalk at the beginning of the week. You don't remember the good. It went from good to bad so fast. Raise your hand if you had a week like that. I have. Now let's think about the last week of Jesus. Just some particulars, not everything, just some particulars about the last week of Jesus. If you remember, He enters into Jerusalem, basically a hero. The triumphal entry, as they call it, riding in the town, palm leaves and Hosanna and all these things. He's coming into town. It's a great day. Parade atmosphere almost. He gets in the town, Jerusalem. go to the most sacred place in Jerusalem, the temple, and cleanses it. Chases people out. He then begins to go around town. He's preaching and he's teaching. And he's teaching in parables. And he's giving instructions to people. Then the powers to be, already plotting, are now becoming more zealous to get him out of the picture. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are who I'm talking about. The plot to get Jesus taken care of. And then, of course, they find a willing conspirator, none other than one of Jesus' own, Judas Iscariot. They do partake of the Passover. Jesus makes preparations for that. And they partake of the Passover, which Jesus says, remember me, but I won't partake of it again until in my kingdom, alluding to the Lord's Supper that's coming. Jesus and his apostles, I love this verse, or this section of it. After the Passover meal, they go outside and they sang a hymn. Jesus then tells the apostles that on this night, things are about to change. Things are really, really about to take a drastic change. But Peter has other ideas. No. I don't care what happens. Master, I'll stay with you through thick and thin. Through whatever happens, I'm right by your side. You know what happens, right? Remember what Jesus told Peter? Before the rooster crows, what's going to happen? Deny me three times. And then they go into the garden. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. This is going to be our main text tonight. I will be referencing other places in God's Word concerning this. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 26. And now verse 36. Verse 36 states, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. Now, Gethsemane means the place of olive presses, Mount of Olives, I believe Luke calls it. Luke records that Jesus was used to going to this place, retiring to this place to pray, to be alone, to meditate. Jesus instructs eight apostles to stay at a certain place while he is going to go pray. Now, verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that is James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Now let's stop and talk about these verses for a second. As Jesus enters further into the garden, he allows Peter, James, and John to accompany him. This is the third time he's done something like this, where he raised the daughter of Jairus, the 12-year-old daughter, back from the dead. Peter, James, and John was allowed, privy, to witness that. We studied last night about the Transfiguration, and Peter, James, and John were there on that mountain at that time. Well, Luke then says, or records, that Jesus went about a stone's throw away from those three. Further enough away to, I guess, maybe be alone and pray, but I guess maybe them stay within hearing distance. Needless to say, this may be the biggest understatement I make all night, Jesus is overwhelmed. You ever been there? You ever had a situation in your life where you're just overwhelmed? You don't know how to deal with certain situations? My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. How bad was it? Even to death, Jesus says. That's how overwhelmed he is. Will Jesus even make it out of the garden? Will Jesus make it to the cross? If my research is right, that's how the Greek is breaking this down. Is he going to make it out of that garden? That's how stressed he is. That's how bad it is. It's nothing of a physical nature that's bothering him. It's the weight of what's approaching. You know, Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is God. He said so much. I and the Father are one. God that has taken the form of a human being. And the thought of sin about to be poured on him is bringing an anguish on Jesus. I think I'm right to say this, that we have never, ever had to endure. I am in no way, never would I in no way say, oh, what you're going through is nothing. That's not what I'm saying. I've seen the families that's gone through the cancer and lost their loved one. I know what it does to people. I've seen the death that's happened and what it's done to people. We've all witnessed that. We've all lived through it. We understand that. But the weight that is on Jesus, that is weighing him down, that's exceedingly making him exceedingly sorrowful to the point of death, this is our Savior. This is God in the flesh saying these things. Verse 39. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, and their eyes were heavy. So he left them. Went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Now let's stop and analyze these verses. Jesus prostrates himself. He's on the ground, I'm assuming on his knees, face to the ground. Think about that for a moment. Stop and think about that. The Savior put in this position. Is he doing it to show reverence? Is he giving up his will to the Father? Or is it just the sheer weight of what is on Jesus' heart? Maybe a combination. He begins with my Father. Mark includes beginning that with Abba Father. What a moment. What a tender moment. And you know what Jesus is doing? He's praying as he taught people to pray. Now he says my Father, but in the model prayer, remember how he taught people to pray? How to start it? Our Father. Speaking to the Father in heaven. My Father, if it is possible. Well, is it possible? Is what Jesus is asking, is it possible? Jesus himself had said, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26, for example, had already taught that all things are possible with God. So whatever Jesus is asking, it is possible with God. Then he states, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. What is Jesus asking? And that's the big question. What is he really asking here? We understand my Father, talking to the Father. We understand if it's possible. Yeah, we already know all things are possible with God. But let this cup pass from me. What is our Lord asking? What's he praying about? Is it to not die? Is he praying to the Father, don't let me die. I don't want to go through with it. Well, he already knows. And he's openly stated that that is going to happen. That's his journey. That's his path, is to die for mankind's sins. He knows it has to happen. So I don't think that could be it. I don't think he's praying, Father, I don't want to die. Is it the physical agony then he's about to go through? Is that it? Is it the scourging. It was horrible. Study and read it and research what Roman soldiers did to people. Horrible criminals, how they beat them. Jesus was not that, but he took the same beating from the Romans. The crown of thorns, the spikes, the spear, is that it? Maybe, maybe not. But again, he knows that's coming. If he's going to the cross, he should know that's coming. And the agony, and at least the physical pain of it, is it the shame of it all? Is that why he said, Father, take this cup from me? I can't take it? Is it the words they're going to hurl at him? Is it the blasphemy they're going to throw at him? Is it the mocking? Hail, King of the Jews? Is it that? Well, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us that Jesus despised the shame. So I don't think it's that either. So what is it? May I suggest a few things that it might be? Maybe it is when Jesus says, let this cup pass from me. Maybe it's the wrath of his Father that's about to be unleashed on him. Jesus is going to be the sin bearer. And he's going to have to drink the wrath of God. I'm going to quote some passages to you. You might jot these down. If you want to try to turn there, that's fine. I'm going to quote Isaiah 51 and verse 17. Listen to this verse. Isaiah 51 verse 17 states, awake, awake! Arise up, O Jerusalem! You have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. You who have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes men stagger. I think that might be part of it. God is about to take that cup from our hand and cause his Son to drink from it. The cup of sin that we drink is going to be taken by his Son, putting it in his hand to drink in our stead. Isaiah 53 and verse 10 makes this statement that God's will was to crush the Messiah and cause him to suffer. Maybe that's it. Just knowing the wrath of his Father coming down on him. Maybe it's the realization that Jesus is going to be drenched with our sins. If you would turn to Isaiah 53, you guys know these verses. I'm positive that you do. But would you turn to Isaiah 53 with me? This is a passage, if I really can't concentrate sometimes on Sunday mornings, if I can't get it together sometimes, and I'm about to take the Lord's Supper, I'll turn to Isaiah 53. And that should get my mind. If that doesn't get my mind right, then I'm a pretty sorry excuse for a Christian. I want to read, begin with verse 4 of Isaiah 53. And again, I'm making the suggestion, is Jesus asking God, let this cup pass from me, because maybe he understands he's going to be drenched in sins. Isaiah 53 is a messianic chapter, and it states, verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Is that maybe it? Is that what's going on with Jesus and this great weight that's upon him? Let me quote to you 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, if I may. Paul writes, for he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus. So maybe that's it. Maybe that's why he's asking. Can I give you another suggestion? Maybe this is Jesus understanding what he's going to go through. Maybe this is the biggest, the greatest, most monumental temptation that Jesus is going through. Was Jesus tempted? Yes or no? And I'm asking, was Jesus tempted? Yes or no? Absolutely he was. We talked about that the other day, Sunday morning. He was tempted in all points, just like we were. Yet without sin, the Hebrew writer tells us. Remember what happened in the wilderness? When the angels had to come minister to Jesus after Satan got through with him and all these temptations? This temptation is times infinity. Because he's that much closer to what's about to happen. Maybe that's it. Maybe, and I got another suggestion, let this cup pass from me. Maybe it's because Jesus does not want the Father to abandon him. If you flip over to Matthew chapter 27. Again, this is a verse that you all know. Most dynamic statements maybe Jesus makes on the cross. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 45. Now from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is that it? I'm just giving you suggestions. All I'm trying to get across to you is, this is just not some normal. And again, I'm trying to be very humble and polite. We have not gone through this. We just haven't. The weight of mankind's sin upon Jesus. How hard was this on him? Just how hard was it? Hold on to Matthew. And would you go to Luke chapter 22 with me, please? Luke chapter 22. And I appreciate you guys turning. Oh, wait a minute. You should be turning. Or doing your app. Whatever it is you do. Hey, the Word of God's not burdensome. Right? It's all about Jesus. How hard was this on our Lord? Our King. How hard was this on Him? In Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 42. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Ladies and gentlemen, we have not gone through this. The weight of what Jesus is going through right now, God is having to send angels while He, if I'm understanding Luke right, while He's praying. An angel has come down to minister and strengthen him. It is so bad, and I'm not a medical person, I do understand from research and study, that can happen. It is a symptom where something happens in the body and blood can actually get in your sweat glands and it can come out. Due to intense, demanding stress and pain. How does Jesus finish this thing? Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Full submission to His Father's will. I'm going to come back to that in just a second. Now, I would love the dog, if I may say it that way, Peter, James, and John. 1 hour, could you not stay awake just 1 hour for crying out loud? It's Jesus, are you kidding me? He just said 1 hour is all you got to do. How often are we sleeping when the Lord leads us? And I want you to answer that to yourself personally, don't answer out loud. How often are we asleep on the job when God needs us to do something? When we have that door of opportunity to open up and I can talk to somebody about Jesus, but I don't take it. Whether it's a friend, a family, co-worker, and I don't take it, that's sleeping on the job. When I come to worship on the first day of the week and it's literally just an hour, and we can't concentrate that long to listen to the lesson, to pray with the prayers, to sing the songs, to remember the Lord's Supper. Verse 46, back in Matthew chapter 26. The text states, Matthew chapter 26, verse 46. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests with elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whoever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Have you ever been betrayed by a friend? Right? If you don't mind, I'm just curious. Raise your hand if you've ever been betrayed by a friend. I have. I don't like it, personally speaking. Somebody you thought was right there beside, had your back, and they betray you. You know what that feels like, right? Have you ever betrayed a friend? It breaks my heart to think about some of the things I've done back in the day. But I have. I know what that feels like. I've had people come and tell me, you know what happened here? It breaks my heart to even think about it. I know both sides of it. Maybe some of you do too. Judas knows. He knows what he's doing. But that sin, which so easily beset him, money, got in the way. There's a sin that easily besets us. But you know what? Jesus still greeted Judas as, well, friend. Friend. We all want to condemn Judas, and rightly so. But may we step back and just take a look in the mirror at our own lives? That's why we're here. Not to condemn Judas, but to change us. To change our hearts. To change our minds, if need be. We all fall short of the glory of God. And we're all sinners. Romans 3:23. You know those verses. You know 1 John, too. If we say we're not sinners, if we say we don't have sin, what's John say we are? You tell me, church.
Liars.
We're liars if we admit that, if we try to say that. Yet Jesus still calls us friends. Verse 51. And suddenly, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father? And he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels. How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? If you don't know from this passage, we know this is the impulsive one, the Apostle Peter, Simon Peter. He takes out a sword, chops a guy's name by the name of Malchus, who was the high priest's servant, chops his ear off. You think he was swinging for the ear? And I say he was part for the throat more than likely. I don't know that, but he gets the ear. Jesus, by the way, heals that man. But here's the thing. I just want to finish up about this in the Gethsemane, in the garden. Jesus sharply rebukes Simon Peter. The kingdom of God is not about violence. How did the kingdom start? The kingdom of Jesus. Not with violence. Not like some other religions we could talk about started. Christianity didn't start that way. It didn't start with violence. And by the way, he tells Peter, you know, Peter, if my kingdom is of this earth, I'm going to paraphrase for a second, It's as if Jesus is saying, Peter, if my kingdom is going to be an earthly kingdom, nothing personal, I don't need you. I don't need any human being on the planet. I got 72,000 angels on the edge of heaven looking down. If I say go, they're here. And one angel we know in the Bible took out 185,000. He doesn't need a human being to set up an earthly kingdom. He could easily do that by calling angels down. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6 makes this statement. And Peter might remember this later on. I don't know. Isaiah said, I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. That's a messianic prophecy, I believe. Talking about this section right here. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, friends, it's all about Jesus. What he endured in that garden under unspeakable terms, he did endure it. Now tomorrow night we're going to see what happened, because he did. But to apply this, think about what kind of friends we are being to the Lord. Won't you think about that? That's one of the lessons I want to get across tonight. Are we there when the Lord needs us to be the ambassadors that we need to be on this planet? Within our sphere of influence. Jesus endured a mental, and I believe a spiritual anguish we will never have to endure. Isn't it worth the cost? Or whatever we may have to deal with family and friends, acquaintances, to be one with Jesus. Look at the example he gave us. He got through it by staying true, by prayer. He got through it. I cried to him with my mouth and high praises on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to my voice and my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Psalm 66, verse 17 to verse 20. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. I want to end with this. I would appreciate if you'd turn there with me to finish this night up. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, please. God will get us through our darkest times. He got his son through it. He'll get us through it. Putting our full faith and trust in God the Father, he'll get us through it. Through faith in his son. I want to end with this. Then we'll extend the invitation. Hebrews chapter 5. I'm going to begin in verse 1. And here's what God's word says. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. And he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And here's your highlight verses, if you highlight them right in your Bible. Who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. That's why Jesus endured. That's why he prayed in that garden, Father, I need your strength. That's why angels were sent to minister. You've got to get through this. And because he did, through all the tears, vehement cries, he's become the author of eternal salvation. That's our Savior. And that's what he's done for us. Now, most of this crowd is probably Christians. I don't know that. I don't know everybody. But here's what we do know. It's all about Jesus. I tried as best I could to explain what happened in that garden. And all I want you to take away from it is, what kind of friend are you to Jesus? Are you living for him? Are you giving your life to him? Christians, I'm talking to you right now. Are you giving your life to him every single day? If not, there's sin in our lives, and we deny that, then God is not our Father. Who's the Father of liars? That's who we're following. If we have sin in our lives, then we deny it and don't do something about it. That's Scripture, not me. But if you are here, and you're hearing my voice, and you're understanding what we're talking about, and you understand that Jesus is real, not just some historical person, which he was, but who he said he was. He is God's Son. He is the Christ. He's the one that was waited for. He's the one who can save us from our sins. And if you're not afraid to confess his name, if you believe in him, and you're not afraid to confess his name, if you understand what repentance is, changing your life because you upset God, not because you got caught doing something, because you understand God is real and God is love, and also God is a God of wrath and judgment, and you want to change because God loves you so much. If you understand what Jesus himself said and what the people he gave keys to the kingdom said, that you have to be baptized for the remission of your sins, if you understand that and you haven't done it, why are you waiting? What's holding you back? Don't let anything hold you back right now. Johnny's going to listen to this song. And if you have a reason to obey the gospel in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.